Well, it certainly is great to be back here. My wife and I were just talking in the way to services. It's been a while. We were up in Pennsylvania for Thanksgiving, and then last week we were fortunate to be down in Nashville and spend the weekend with our son and daughter-in-law and two grandchildren down there. So we had a really nice time. But we do miss everybody here, and it's great to be back. Maybe a small group, but it's a group that we really, I think we all enjoy meeting together with on God's Sabbath. So it's great to be back here. Well, during the Iraq invasion in 2003, the United States military responded to pressure from the country's media outlets, who were disappointed by the level of access granted during the 1991 Gulf War and the 2001 U.S. invasion in Afghanistan. And so the military's answer to this pressure was to allow journalists to be attached to military units that were on the front lines of the battle in Iraq. And the term that was used was embedded journalism. These journalists were now allowed to eat, sleep, and move with the military units as they made their daily military maneuvers. So what they were doing is the journalists were actually, although not part of the military, the term embedded is what I want to focus on today. Because I think it's something that I'd like to use that analogy of embedded journalists to ask the question and to apply that to our Christian life, are God's laws embedded in our daily lives? So just like the journalists were embedded with the military, do we strive to keep the laws of God embedded within our life? You know, the journalists are embedded in armed conflict to gather firsthand information, but they are also provided the protection by the forces in which they're embedded. In fact, they said that now, in the past, the journalists were happy to be, kind of viewed from afar, but now the journalists, they want to get right down and actually ride around in the same vehicles. In fact, over the last couple of years, quite a few journalists have lost their lives because of the IEDs that improvised explosive devices that sometimes they drive over. But so in reality, they're right down almost now into the midst of that battle. And so I kind of like to use that analogy in looking at how God would like us, I think, to have His laws to become an integral part of our daily lives. You know, we can get caught up in we all have busy lives. It's just unbelievable. I mean, at work right now, our company just went through an acquisition. So November 19th, or November 20th, there's a new name in the company, right? So now we have to close the books twice. We have to close the books for from the 1st to the 19th of November, and now we have to close it for the whole month. So, everybody has situations like that. It's, we had a budget that was done for the old company, and now the new company wants to see a budget. So now we get to do that all over again. So, and we get caught up in those daily activities. And so when I was thinking about this, it's because it was on my mind that it's so easy to forget to, make sure that God's laws are still, we're applying them at all times. We can get caught up, I think, in the inertia that sometimes of our daily activities. So I wanted to look at that because it was on my mind, and I thought I would share that with you. Let's start with the definition of what embedded is. I think we see by the example of the embedded journalists. But let's look at the dictionary, and I went online at dictionary.com, and the first two is definitions. The first is to fix into a surrounding mass, and they use like an example of, if anybody is familiar with concrete. Concrete is where stone is embedded in the cement, and that, so you actually, if you were to cut through some concrete, you would see the stones actually embedded in there. They're an integral part. They provide the strength. They provide a very important part of concrete. But that's not the one I was wanted to look at. The second definition is to incorporate or contain as a central part or characteristic. I think that's the definition that is what we want to look at today, where it is actually an integral part. You incorporate it or contain it. It's an essential part of our daily life. It becomes part of what of whom we are. You know, the Bible tells us to teach God's laws at all times. And we're going to take a look at that. You know, to teach, we need to, you know, be thinking of God's law, and to be, they have to be embedded in our life at all times. So let's start by turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And we'll look at the example here and the scripture here. And here it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we know that scripture, we see here that everything we do, every part of our life should be, is required that the scripture is given for, so we know how to conduct our life. You know, the laws of God are given that we may be equipped to perform our daily tasks. If we embed these laws into our lives, we will be ready to live each day to the fullest extent possible, and in a godly manner as well. So, we know that, and here we see, I think the scripture shows that the laws of God should be embedded in our life. And certainly, I don't. This is not going to be any new revelation, but this is just something, another thought, another way that to think about that, and as we go through our daily lives, to realize that is critical that we do that. Because it is something that we have to be mindful of, we have to be aware of, that we can't just go about life and let life happen to us, but we have to be proactive. So here it is, that all scripture is given, you know, for that, for our life. Let's look then at another scripture where it talks about teaching God's laws. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. And we'll turn to Deuteronomy 6. I think, again, that we're very familiar with this. It talks about teaching God's laws to our children. It says in Deuteronomy 6, let's start in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." You know, it says, here it says that it should be in your heart. It's part of us. It's what we are. It is something that it's with us at all times. And it's interesting here that it says, "You shall teach them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." It said, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and there shall be a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And I think it's worth taking just a little bit of time to take each one of these and think about it a little more deeply. When are we to do this? It says, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That kind of covers pretty much the day, doesn't it? I mean, it's whether we're in the house, whether we're out of the house, when we're lying down sleeping, or when we're awake. This is when we should be teaching. And if we're teaching, we're mindful. We're thinking about God's laws. And again, if I think about or equate this back to the embedded journalists, they eat, they sleep, and they move with the armed forces that they are embedded within. Very similar in that same thought process. Well, it says, where are we to write these? It says, as a sign on your hand. And I did a little bit of I thought, what is a sign on your hand? And I thought it was something very maybe interesting or something. And what I saw was, it's just, how many of us has ever talked about tying a string around your finger to remind you? And it's, and that was one of the when I went to one of the concordances, and was that It's just a simple reminder that you would write, just do something like this. And again, this is not something you would do, actually do that, but it's something that what he's saying is, it do something that reminded of it. It's just like putting a, tying a knot or something, and tying a, string around your finger. Or have you ever done this where you to be reminded, you would, maybe you lay your, you want to go someplace, you lay your keys out, or you lay something that you want to remember to do, so you lay it out. And that's what it's saying here, is just do something that it reminds you of that, that you're reminded that you are going to keep and teach the laws of God, instruction in God's way. So as a sign in your hand, it's just something that you keep with you, that you is always reminding you, kind of bringing you back to the thought of God's way of life. What about the frontlets between your eyes? Well, you've always heard that the thought process takes place in the frontal lobe. And so it'd be as similar to wearing a headband that would maybe contain the teachings of God. So he wants you to keep the teachings of God right in the forefront of your mind. Keep it where you're, it's there, you're thinking about it all of the time. And then it says, on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it's a reminder. When you walk through the gate, now a lot of us don't have gates anymore. You know, I don't have a gate at my place, but I guess I could say that the doorpost could just be the lintel, could just be the door jamb as you walk in. If you think about it, as you approach, as you're walking into the house, it's another place to be a reminder that that would be a place that you should put. It's not talking actual, but it's talking about. That's when you should be reminded when you walk into the house, is that you would be thoughtful, that you would be aware of God's laws, and we'd be reminded that God's law should be employed, should be embedded in our lives at all times throughout the day. So the point is that what I'd like to give three keys that I think that will help us to keep God's laws embedded in our daily lives. Now, why did I think of these? Probably because these are areas that I'm working on, that I need to look at. And so I did some studying on these. Not any one in particular, but I think if we focus on these areas, it's areas that maybe, we don't always think about. We know keeping God Sabbath, clean unclean meats, those types of things. But there's other things that we build out our daily lives that I think we need to look at that ensure that God's laws are embedded in our life. And the first key that I think is important is setting a good example. We're told to let our light shine as we go about our daily activities. If you would, let's turn to Matthew 5, and we'll start in verse 14. In Matthew 5, starting in verse 14. And it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." So, we are told to let our light shine. We are told to live a life that people see is different. By our good works, we're expected to do that. Christ uses the example of a lamp set on a hill or on a lampstand to denote the impact that a Christian's loving God's laws will have on those around him or her. Living a godly life is noted by those around you. It's you're different. There's no question. And God wants us to do that. We should not be afraid to let our light shine. It says, continuing on then, it says in verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So there is nothing wrong with people saying that, noting that you are living a different way of life. But it shouldn't be because we want the accolades. It should be because we're glorifying our Father. But setting an example is an important part of living our life. If God's laws are embedded in our life, we definitely will allow, you know, it will be seen. It will show if we live that way. You know, the Scripture tells us that we are to make a lasting impression on people that we come in contact with because of our good deeds. I mean, I think that's what it said. When it says, let your light shine, it's not, I mean, it is talking that it should be out there, that people see that. And again, you know, it's not keeping God's law to count as good ourselves, but to glorify God. So that's why I think that the only way we can set a good example, you know, people, by and large, don't know what we do on the weekends. They don't know if we go to Sabbath services. Some of them may know if we eat, you know, clean or unclean, you know, only clean meats, we don't eat pork. But those that we come in contact with, when we're going to the, you know, go to the store, whether we go to work, all our neighbors, our daily way that we conduct our lives, that's where the example is set. That's where they know us from. It's not what we do, even though God commands it. We certainly know that. But I think, you know, this is where we allow our light to shine, is how we come across to people throughout in everyday life. And that's how we set the example. Let's look at Job, just the opposite of that. In Job 18, and starting in verse 5, we'll see that those that don't set the right example. In Job 18, in verse 5, it says, the light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. So, just, you know, if there is no light, people don't notice. You know, and God is just saying that, you know, those that go about their everyday life and don't employ God's laws, the flame goes out. The light is not there. Here we see it's just the opposite situation. If the laws of God are not exhibited in our daily lives, the light goes out. The flame is dim. Our good example is no longer noticed. We will then become like everyone else around us, and we no longer glorify God through our actions. There is no glorifying God if we don't do that. So, I think it's important that we think about it in those ways. But let's look at, you know, when we set an example, let's look in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. Paul is talking to the Thessalonians here in 2 Thessalonians 3. And starting in verse 6, he says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. But we worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. I thought this was interesting when I read this. You know, what he's saying is that he has tried, you know, Paul is saying that he has tried to set an example of a godly life. You know, he had the authority to tell them how they should conduct their lives. Obviously, you know, he was ministering to them. He had that authority. But interesting, in other words, he was not just telling them how to live their lives because he had the authority to do so, but he has set an example of living a godly life. And that's, I think, something that we want to do. You know, at work, there are times that we can be more effective by setting an example than making demands of our employees. You know, and I think of this at home. You know, I think I've gotten better at this over time. I'm terrible when I first started that. But, you know, with our children, our example is more powerful than our instruction. It really is. Now, we can't abdicate our role as parents. We have to instruct. We have to give guidance. But it's so critical, it's so important that the way we set an example. You know, and may have heard the saying that said, who you are speaks so loudly that I can't hear what you say. And that's true. You know, if we don't set a good example, if we don't follow the we don't practice what we preach, then, you know, it's something that it's hard to for people to buy into that. And it's the same at work. You know, godly principles work at home, they work in church, and they work in the workplace. They are important in setting an example of respect, of trust, of integrity. And all of which are godly principles are so important. You know, I believe that this saying is the same. It's very difficult to tell someone what to do if you're not setting that right example. So again, it shouldn't be viewed from an example from the authority side, but by setting the right example, by having God's laws, godly principles embedded in our daily lives, I think that's where we can really have an impact. And that's important that we do that. Let's turn to 1 Peter, and we'll see the Christ an example we should follow as well. In 1 Peter 2. In verse 21. And it says, "For to those who were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." You know, it's very simple. You know, the term Christian means to be Christ-like. So we should follow the example of Christ that he set, and that we should be an example to those around us. And this is a very simple concept. I think we all know that, but I think it's important that we be reminded that, you know, he set us an example. Yes, he taught us. There's a lot of writings. But his example, the way he conducted his life, is what we should be striving for in the way we conduct our lives, and that we set an example. And then one last scripture in this area of setting an example is, let's turn to 1 Timothy 4. And we're starting in verse 12. And it says, and here, this is Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." You know, I think it's important here because he's talking to the youth as well. You know, young people can set an example as well. You know, he says, let no one despise your youth. This is the instruction to our young people. They should be setting a good example in all that they do. And that they should set an example to those around them. Actually, it says to the believers in the Word. So it's to you, you know, to people at church as well. And so he's talking about, it says, "Till I come, give attention to the reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." It says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." It says, "Meditate on these things. Think on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." And I thought that was interesting here, is that if you set an example, meditate on things, if we meditate on God's laws, our progress, our growth, will be evident to all. So if we're thoughtful, if we're thinking about that, if we allow God's laws to be part of us, to be embedded in our daily lives, then it tells us here that our progress will be evident to all. People will see that growth. People, kind of goes back to letting your light shine. Of, you know, when you set that right example, people will see that progress. You know, if we have the laws of God embedded in our lives, we'll be setting a good example to those around us. Our lives will be like a lamp set in a lampstand, where everyone will be able to see the light of our good deeds. And our good deeds will glorify God in all that we do. The second area that I think is so important that, you know, to reflect whether our, you know, God's law are part of our daily lives, and that's in patience. Now, anybody that deals with me probably knows that's an area that I, you know, need to do a little more study on, because patience is not one of my strong points. It's funny, my co-worker has made that, my assistant controller has made that statement several times, that she is not an extremely patient person. And I said, I can identify with that. It's, you know, it's whether it's the German background, whether whatever it is, you know, if I want to get something done, I, you know, it's kind of, you know, just the pedal to the metal, and let's go forward. And sometimes that gets in the way. So let's look at patience, and what is patience involved, and what's involved in patience. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. And starting in verse 23, and I think here we're very familiar with this. This is the parable of what we refer to as the parable of the unforgiving servant. But it's interesting. It's Matthew 18 verse 23, and they were talking. Well, let's start back in 21. I think it's worthwhile just going back to get what they were talking about. And so then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And you think about this just as forgiving, but when I was reading through here, the concept of patience came in here. And I'd like to share that with you. I think it's important. Continue on then in verse 23, it says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay his master, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him and saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" Interesting term. He asked the king to have patience. Yet he owed him money, but the term here is patience. "And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." So, compassion is part of that patience. So it was interesting here. And because he asked him to have patience, we see that because he had patience, he was willing to forgive the debt. He said, "Well, how could that be patience?" Well, you know, maybe he felt that there, over time, maybe that debt could be paid, or maybe he just felt that it was not that important at that point in time. It was, you know, probably didn't need the money. It wasn't something that he actually needed, and so he was patient in dealing with the servant that owed him money. But let's continue on. And then it says, "The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." And then in verse 28, it says, "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe me.' So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" So again, he asks the same thing. He says, "Have patience with me." But the servant, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" So here we see that the master was willing to have patience. He was willing to work through the situation. But the servant that was forgiven all that, he did not have patience. He did not display the same quality. Think about it. Was the servant in a better position to repay the debt in prison? Or if he were given time, if he had patience with him to repay it over a period of time? But, you know, we see here that patience was something that was a parable here that was not, what was missing. Part of the compassion, part of the forgiveness, but patience was a quality that was part of the Christian characteristics that you're looking for here. Well, let's look at Matthew 27, and we'll see another example of patience in Matthew 27. And was in verse 14. And here it's talking about him. This is talking about Christ when he was when Jesus faces Pilate. Let's go back and now and let's start in verse 11. Again, it'll be Matthew 27, verse 11. It says, "And now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And then Pilate said to him, 'Do you now not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he answered him not, so the governor marveled greatly." So here was an example of patience. Christ did not even open his mouth. Now, you know, how many times would we be served well if we did not open our mouth? You know, sometimes, you know, just wait. Let it go through the course of time. Let it go through the action here. Because it said the governor marveled greatly at the example that Christ set. You know, again, if we are just willing to let the situation go and let it run its natural course and let God work things out. You know, obviously Christ didn't answer because he knew God's plan. He was patient to allow God's plan to unfold. You know, we all know that the natural reaction is to open our mouth, and too often what comes out does not demonstrate the application of God's laws. So by doing that, by being patient, now there's a proper time to speak up. There's a time to offer your opinion, to offer your input, but sometimes just being patient, just not saying anything, as Christ demonstrated here, is patience, and that's the right thing to do. Let's turn and see that was an example that Christ gave us of patience. God has an example of patience as well. If we turn to Romans 15 in verse 5. In Romans 15 in verse 5, and it says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So God is a God of patience. You know, and I think it's interesting here, God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. You know, one of the fruits of patience is that it helps us to be like-minded towards one another. It promotes unity in the body of Christ and in our personal or work relationships as well. And you say, well, how does that happen? Well, sometimes just by being patient with other people, not wanting always to put forth your idea, not wanting always to offer your words, just by waiting, that patience, you know, promotes unity. And it helps in our personal relationships. What develops patience? How do we develop that? Let's look at James in chapter 1. In verse 3. And it says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." One of the ways that we develop patience is through our trials. The scriptures show us that trials are produce patience in us. And you go, well, how does that happen? How do the trials produce patience? Well, by allowing, working through the trials, and realizing that God knows has our best in mind. He knows what He wants to do. He knows what we need. That we can be patient and allow those trials to run its course, to learn from them, and then to learn the lesson from that. That patience is produced. That the testing of faith produces that patience. And it's something that I think nobody likes trials, but you know, when we come through them, it's one of those things that we can look back and say, boy, that was important. That was worthwhile. And the other thing is that, well, let's look at Romans 15 and verse 4. as the last scripture in the patience here is that in Romans 15 and verse 4, I think it's important that patience does produce a positive effect. It says, "For whatever things were written before our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." So here we see that patience and comfort might have hope. And you go, why does patience produce hope? Patience allows us to see God's hand at work. If we're willing to wait, we will then see the will of God fulfilled in many cases. Oftentimes we want to take matters into our own hands. But if we're willing to wait for God, the end result is often much better. And by demonstrating patience, we are allowing the hope that's within us to be exhibited. In other words, if we don't let that hope that's in us, if we don't wait and let God work it out, you know, we don't exhibit that hope. But if we do, it takes that patience to allow the hope to be revealed. The third area that I think is important in having the embedded laws of God is esteeming others better than ourselves. You know, this again is nothing new, but this is certainly an area that I think goes along with patience. But let's turn to Philippians 2 and verse 3. I think this is a very familiar scripture to many of us. We've gone there quite, you know, oftentimes. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, one of the things, the key, I think, characteristics of or is esteeming others greater than you is to be humble. If we regard others higher than ourselves, we also promote unity. We talked about patience, promoting unity. But what causes friction? It's placing more value on our opinions than on others. It's forcing your mind. So how do we esteem others greater than us? Well, it's forcing our mind to focus more on the other person than yourself. It's the first step to esteeming others more highly than yourself. You know, I saw this quote and I thought it was, I don't know if it wasn't quoting a person, but the way it was placed, it says, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less." And I thought it was very appropriate. We don't want to put ourselves down. We don't want to be despondent. We don't want to think that we're of no value because we have tremendous value. But it's thinking, humility is thinking of ourselves less and thinking of others more. Now let's turn to Romans 12 and verse 10, and I think we'll see this an example here as well. In Romans 12 and verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And then it continues on. But the key that I want to hear is, "In honor, giving preference to one another." I think that's esteeming others greater than you. If we have the respect for others, then we will consider the input of others just as worthy of ours. You know, let me give you an example. At work or home, you have an idea how something could be done. And a coworker or a spouse or one of your children have an idea of how something should be done. If we give preference to one another, we're more likely to consider their opinion to be as viable as ours. Now, somebody that's impatient, that's easier said than done because you think you have the best way to do it. But I found oftentimes that is not the case. Somebody may have more experience. You know, I certainly found it at work is that those individuals that are doing the work on a daily basis may have a better understanding, may have a better idea of how something should be done than management does. Now, management certainly has a function to be able to take those great ideas, better ideas, and maybe implement them across all of the different departments. But we shouldn't think that we have the best idea. You know, I can think of another area. Another area that can apply this principle is when driving. Can you imagine what the difference it would make if you were driving in rush hour traffic, and if everyone were respectful and gave preference to the other drivers in the road, it would make things a whole lot easier. Instead of everybody jockeying for position, and, you know, I mean, it was just happened going up to Pennsylvania. We were, I mean, traffic was traveling along, and it was 70 miles an hour. And, I mean, it was, and all of a sudden, traffic slowed down in front of me. So, you know, as my wife pointed out, if you wouldn't have been following so close, had to put the brakes, why didn't hit the person in front of me, but the person behind us, they didn't get stopped. So, you know, luckily, nobody was hurt and got out, and I guess these 5 mile per hour bumpers are worthwhile because we got out, and I mean, it was a pretty good jolt, still of a copy that I had just bought, and, but it was just because everybody was, you know, everybody would just relax just a little bit, but, you know, I'm running tight because the minute I give a little more room, somebody's going to come in front of me, you know, and that was my excuse. That's what I told my wife, that's why I did that, right? But I thought it was right at the time. I'll still do it now. But if everyone, you know, would give preference to the others, it would certainly make it a lot easier. One area that I would, as I kind of wrap it up here, is last week when we were down in Nashville, and I was talking to my daughter-in-law, and she teaches at a Montessori school, and she mentioned that one of the lessons that they've incorporated in their daily teaching plans is taking time each day to teach her students to be mindful. And I thought, I said, okay, give me a little more, tell me a little more what the thought process is. You know, what does it mean to be mindful? Because I think I know what the term mindful means, or I thought I did. And what she said is that they set aside some time each day, about midday, and what they ask the students to do is think about their actions that they've taken in the first half of the day. Were they the right actions? Did they bring about the right responses they were looking for? And these are first through third graders, okay, so relatively young individuals. And then what they ask them to do is think about what they will do different if they didn't get the right reaction for the rest of the day. And you know, I realize that oftentimes I'm not mindful of my daily thoughts. It's easy to get caught up in the hustle and bustle of the moment and not take the time to be mindful. And if truly God's laws are going to be embedded in our life, we need to be mindful. It means reflecting on your daily actions throughout the day, taking time at some point in the day to reflect on what actions you might have taken and how they impacted those around you. You know, I looked up the word mindful in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, and again, there were two definitions I pulled out. One, bearing in mind, using the word like my teacher always said, never use the word in the definition, but it does. It means aware or inclined to be aware. The example I gave was a truly considerate person is mindful of the needs of others. Just being thoughtful. Synonyms were aware, conscious, cognizant, attentive, regardful, or thoughtful. And I'm thinking about this in the concept of using God's, of being thoughtful, of being aware of, are we applying God's laws throughout our days? Are God's laws embedded in all that we do? You know, it's at this time of being mindful that we can reflect on our actions and determine if God's laws were embedded in those actions. If not, we can take the appropriate reactions to ensure that they are, God's laws are reflected in our actions for the remainder of the day. You know, it's one of those things that if you're thinking about it, it's much more likely to take place. That's just the way it is. So, you know, I think it's important that we are mindful and we do reflect throughout the day and ask ourselves, are God's laws embedded in our life? You know, in Deuteronomy 6, we saw that the laws of God were to be embedded in our daily lives. We're to consider His laws when you sit in the house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down and when we rise up. That pretty well covers our daily life. That's when God's laws were to be part of our life. You know, just like the journalists were embedded with the armed forces, sleeping, eating, and riding with the soldiers as they go about their daily battle assignments. We too need to have God's laws riding with us in everything that we do. Let's consider again the three keys. We want to set an example. Let our light shine. Living a godly way of life does not go unnoticed. And we have a godly life. We need to use that a godly life to glorify God. Patience. Remember God's example that He did not open His mouth before the governor. We need to be patient and allow God to work out the details. We may think we have a better way to do something, but oftentimes patience will prove that God's way is different and better. And esteeming others better than ourselves, be humble. Give preference to one another. If we do this, we'll consider the input of others as important and as valuable as our own. And if we're willing to be mindful, to evaluate our actions on a daily basis to determine if we are demonstrating these godly principles, we'll then be able to keep the laws of God embedded in our lives.